The Legion of Mary Handbook, Chapter 21, The Mystical Home of Nazareth. A particular application of the doctrine of the mystical body of Christ may be made to the Legion meetings, especially to the Presidium meeting, which forms the heart of the Legion system. Quote, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them," unquote. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. These words of our Lord assure us that His influential presence in the members of His mystical body is intensified according to the number in which they unite to serve Him. He specifies number as a condition for the complete displaying of His power. Possibly, this is a consequence of our individual defectiveness, the virtues of being so limited as to permit Christ to show Himself only partially through that one. A simple natural image may illustrate how this may be. A colored glass will transmit only its own shade of light, obstructing all the other shades. But when glasses of all the different colors jointly project their shades, these unite to make the fullness of light. Similarly, when Christians in some number combine for the purposes of the Lord, their qualities supplementing each other, He is enabled through them to manifest His perfection and His power more fully. So, when legionaries gather together in the Presidium, in His name and for His work, He is present in that potent way. It has been made evident that power goes out from Him there. Mark chapter 5, verse 30. Also, with Jesus in that little legion family are His mother and Saint Joseph, who have, towards the Presidium, the same relation that they had to Him, which permits us to look on the Presidium as a projection of the home of Nazareth, and this not as a mere devotional exercise, but as something based on reality. We are obliged, says Berul, to treat the things and mysteries of Jesus not as things past and dead, but as things living and present and even eternal. Likewise, we may piously identify the premises and equipment of the Presidium with the fabric and the furniture of the Holy House, and we may hear of the legionaries towards those adjuncts of the Presidium as a test of their appreciation of the truth that Christ lives in us and works through us, necessarily availing of the things that we are utilizing. This thought provides a sweet and compelling motive for our bestowing of a careful attention upon the things that surround the Presidium and form its home. Legionaries may have limited control over the room in which they meet, but other accessories of the meeting are more fully in their charge, such as the table, chairs, altar, books. How are the legionaries enabling the mother of the Presidium, home of Nazareth, to reproduce in it the devoted housekeeping which she started long ago in Galilee? Their aid is necessary to her. They can deny it to her or they can give it negligently, thus perverting the mystical Christ. Faced with this idea, let legionaries try to imagine how Mary kept her home. Poor it was, and its furniture far from elaborate. Yet it must have been most beautiful. For among the wives and mothers of all time, this one was unique, gifted with exquisite taste and refinement, which could not but show themselves in every item of her home. Each simple detail must somehow have possessed of loveliness, each common thing a charm. For she loved, as only she could love, all those things because of Him who made them, and who now made human use of them. She cared them, and cleaned them, and polished them, and tried to make them nice, for they had to be quite perfect in their way. We may be certain that there was not one jarring note in all that domicile. There could not possibly be, for that little house was like no other. It was the cradle for the redemption, the frame for the Lord of the world. Everything in it served strangely to mold Him who had made all things. Therefore, everything had to be fit to serve that sublime purpose. And fit it was by the order, cleanliness, brightness, and indefinable quality which Mary contrived to impart to it. In its own fashion, everything about the Presidium plays its part in molding the member, and therefore should reflect those characteristics of the Holy Home, just as the legionaries themselves should reflect Jesus and Mary. A French author has written a book entitled, A Journey Around My Room. Make such a thoughtful journey around your Presidium and analyze most critically everything that strikes the eye and ear, the floor and walls and windows, the furniture, the components of the altar, in particular the statue which represents the pivot of the home, its mother. Above all, observe the demeanor of the members and the method of conducting the meeting. If the sum total of what is seen and heard is unattuned to the home of Nazareth, then it is not likely that the spirit of Nazareth abides in that Presidium. But without that spirit, the Presidium is worse than dead. Sometimes officers, like worthless parents, pervert those entrusted to their care. Nearly always, the shortcomings of Presidia can be traced back to the officers. If members are unpunctual and irregular in their attendance, doing insufficient work and doing it irregularly, failing in their attitude at the meeting, it is because that defective behavior is being accepted from them, because they are not being taught any better. They are being warped by the training they are receiving from their officers. Contrast all that inadequacy with the home of Nazareth. Imagine Our Lady being thus neglectful about details and ardor, giving that disfiguring sort of training to her child. Try, it is difficult, but try to think of her as slatternly, weak, unreliable, indifferent, letting the Holy House go to rack and ruin, so that it is the contemptuous talk of the neighbors. Of course, the very idea is fantastic, yet more than a few Legion officers let things drift thus shamefully in the Presidium home of Nazareth, which they profess to be administering as the very embodiment of Our Lady. But if, on the other hand, all those things, by their perfection, prove the Presidium's devotion, then we may know that our Lord is there in that fullness indicated by His words. The spirit of the Holy Family was not confined by the Holy House, nor by Nazareth, nor by Judea, nor by any boundary. Neither, therefore, can the spirit of the Presidium be confined. And the following is a quote from Vanier, The Divine Maternity, quote, Catholic love for the Mother of God shows a praiseworthy sense of the artistic by its reluctance to ask for elaborate details of the life at Nazareth. We know that at Nazareth there dwells a life that is not of man's experience, hardly of man's comprehension. Is there anyone here on earth who could draw a picture of those two lives of superhuman intensity, which find in their very intensity a most complete blending of all their movements, affections, aspirations? Let me watch from the hilltop over Nazareth a woman going down to the well with the pitcher poised on her head, a boy of 15 at her side. I know that between the two there is a love such as is not found among the spirits that dwell before the throne of God. But I know, too, that I am not entitled to see more, lest I die of wonderment, unquote. Chapter 22, The Prayers of the Legion. The following are the prayers of the Legion of Mary, divided in the manner in which they are to be said at meetings. Privately recited, this order need not be followed. All these prayers are to be said daily by the auxiliary members. The sign of the cross, specified at the beginning and the end of each section of the prayers, has reference to the dividing up of the prayers. When the prayers are not divided up, the sign of the cross is to be made only at the very beginning and the end. Number 1. Prayers to be said at the opening of the meeting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. God our Father, pour out the gifts of your Holy Spirit on the world. You sent the Spirit on your church to begin the teaching of the gospel. Now let the Spirit continue to work in the world through the hearts of all who believe. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You, O Lord, will open my lips, and my tongue shall announce your praise. Incline unto my aid, O God. O Lord, make haste to help me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Then follow 5 decades of the Rosary with the Hail, Holy Queen. And then, pray for us, the Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. O God, whose only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal salvation, grant, we beseech you, that meditating upon these mysteries in the most holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we may imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint John the Evangelist, pray for us. Saint Louis Marie de Montfort, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Number 2, the Catena Legionis, to be said midway through the meeting and daily by every legionary. Antiphon. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth all ages will call me blessed. The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name. His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him. He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted. He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly. He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty. He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy, the mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Antiphon. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us to have recourse to you. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, who has been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also, and our mediatrix with you, mercifully grant that whosoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her. Amen. The Legion Prayer, to be said at the conclusion of the meeting. It is set out in a form which will facilitate reading. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers and our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. And then there's an invocation appropriate to the Presidium. On all occasions other than Presidium meetings, the invocation to be used by all members will be, Mary Immaculate, Mediatrix of all graces, pray for us. St. Michael and St. Gabriel, pray for us. All you heavenly powers, Mary's Legion of Angels, pray for us. St. John the Baptist, pray for us. Saints Peter and Paul, pray for us. The following is to be said in unison down to the first amen, after that by the priest. Confer, O Lord, on us to serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire, to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that, the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Then follows immediately the blessing of the priest, or, if no priest be present, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the following quotation does not form part of the Legion prayers, but it's by St. Alphonsus Liguori. Quote, Mary's faith surpassed that of all men and all angels. She saw her son in the stable at Bethlehem, and she believed that he was the creator of the world. She saw him fly from Herod, and she never wavered in her faith that he was the King of Kings. She saw him born and believed him eternal. She saw him poor and without even the elemental necessities, and nevertheless she believed him to be the master of the universe. She saw him lying on straw, and her faith told her that he was the all-powerful one. She saw that he spoke not a word, yet she believed that he was the eternal wisdom itself. She heard him cry, and she believed that he was the joy of paradise. And in the end, she saw him dying, exposed to all manner of insults, affixed to a cross. And though the faith of all others was shaken, yet Mary persevered in her unhesitating belief that he was God. End of quote. Chapter 23, The Prayers Invariable. The prayers of the Legion are to be regarded as invariable. Even in the invocations, no alteration or addition is to be made, either in respect of national, local, or particular saints, or where such alteration or addition would be a debatable matter. This is a demand for sacrifice, but the demand only follows on a sacrifice which is one of the greatest of its kind, as will readily be conceded by those who know the land from which these constitutions have come, and who understand the unique place in its affections held by its national apostles. It is true that the toleration of special invocations would not in itself be a large departure from common usage. Yet therein is contained the germ of a divergence in system, and the Legion dreads even that germ. Again, the soul of the Legion is shown forth in its prayers, and it is fitting that the latter, by uniformity most exact, shall typify, in whatever language they may in time be said, the complete unity of mind, heart, rule, and practice, to which the Legion exhorts all who may anywhere serve beneath its standard. And there is a quote from St. Patrick. Quote, as you are the children of Christ, so be you children of Rome, unquote. And there is a quote from St. Thomas More. Quote, the things I pray for, dear Lord, give me the grace to labor for, unquote. Chapter 24, The Patrons of the Legion. Number 1, St. Joseph. In the Legion's prayers, St. Joseph's name follows the invocations to the hearts of Jesus and Mary, as he ranks next to them in the court of heaven. He was head of the Holy Family, fulfilling, in regard to Jesus and Mary, a primary and altogether special part. The same, no more, no less. This greatest of saints continues to render to the mystical body of Jesus and its mother the existence and activity of the Church, and therefore of the Legion, are sustained by him. His care is unfailing, vital, possessed of parental intimacy, is second only in influence to the mothering of Mary, and is to be so appreciated by the Legion. If his love is to be potent in us, we must open ourselves fully to it by a behavior which reflects the intense devotion which he lavishes on us. Jesus and Mary were ever mindful of him and grateful to him for all he did for them. Similarly, legionaries must be attentive to him in a constant sort of way. The solemnity of Saint Joseph, husband of the Blessed Virgin Mary, occurs on March 19th. The memorial of Saint Joseph the Worker occurs on May 1st. And the following is a quote from Cardinal L. J. Sunnans. Quote, "We cannot disassociate the historical life of Jesus from his mystical life continuing in the Church. It is not without reason that the popes have proclaimed Saint Joseph protector of the Church. His task has remained ever the same amid changing times and ways. As protector of the Church of Christ, he does no less than carry on his earthly mission. Since the days of Nazareth, God's family has grown and spread to the ends of the earth. Joseph's heart has expanded to the dimension of his new fatherhood, which prolongs and surpasses the paternity promised by God to Abraham, the father of a myriad. God does not vary in his dealings with us. There are no second thoughts, no arbitrary changes to his plan. All is one, ordered, consistent, and continuous. Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, is likewise foster father to the brethren of Jesus, that is, to all Christians through the ages. Joseph, the spouse of Mary, who brought forth Jesus, remains mysteriously united to her while the mystical birth of the Church proceeds in the world. Hence, the legionary of Mary, who is working to extend here below the kingdom of God, that is the Church, rightly claims the special protection of him who was the head of the newborn Church, the Holy Family." End of quote. Number 2, St. John the Evangelist. Designated in the Gospel as, quote, "the disciple whom Jesus loved," unquote, St. John appears therein as the model of devotion to the Sacred Heart. Faithful to the end, he clung to that heart till he saw it stilled and pierced in death. Afterwards, he is manifested as the model of devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Pure as an angel himself, he took the place which Jesus himself had filled, and he continued to render her the love of a son till she too died. But our Lord's third word from the cross contained more than a filial provision for his blessed mother. In St. John, our Lord pointed out the human race, but above all, those who would, by faith, attach themselves to him. Thus was proclaimed Mary's motherhood of men, the many brethren of whom Christ himself was the firstborn. St. John was the representative of all these new children, the first to enter upon the inheritance, a model to all who were to come after him, and a saint to whom the Legion owes tenderest devotion. He loved the Church and every soul in it, and spent every faculty in its service. He was apostle, evangelist, and had the merit of martyr. He was Mary's priest, therefore a special patron to the legionary priest in his service of the organization which aims to be a living copy of Mary. His feast occurs on December 27th. And the following is a quote from John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27. Quote, "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." End of quote. Number 3, St. Louis Marie de Montfort. In view of other decisions as to the inadmissibility of particular and local patrons, the inclusion of the name of Blessed Grignion de Montfort would at first sight appear to be debatable ground. It can, however, be safely asserted that no saint has played a greater part in the development of the Legion than he. The handbook is full of his spirit. The prayers re-echo his very words. He is really the tutor of the Legion. Thus, invocation is due to him by the Legion almost as a matter of moral obligation. Decision of the Legion placing the name of Blessed Grignion de Montfort in the list of invocations. He was canonized on July 20, 1947, and his feast occurs on April 28th. And the following is a quote of Federico Cardinal Tedeschini, Archpriest of St. Peter's, discourse at unveiling of statue of St. Louis Marie de Montfort in St. Peter's, December 8, 1948. Quote, not only a founder, but missionary as well, and more than missionary, for we see yet another aspect. He is doctor and theologian, who has given us a Mariology such as no one before him had conceived. So deeply has he explored the roots of Marian devotion, so widely has he extended its horizons, that he has become without question the announcer of all the modern manifestations of Mary, from Lourdes to Fatima, from the definition of the Immaculate Conception to the Legion of Mary. He has constituted himself the herald of the coming of the reign of God through Mary and the precursor of that longed-for salvation which, in the fullness of time, the Virgin Mother of God will bring to the world by her Immaculate Heart. End of quote. And the following is a quote from St. Louis Marie de Montfort, who died in 1716, and it's from his True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Quote, I clearly foresee that raging beasts will come in fury to tear to pieces with their diabolical teeth this little book, and him whom the Holy Spirit has used to write it, or at least to bury it in the darkness and silence of a coffer, that it might not appear. They will even attack and persecute those who read it and put it into practice. But what matter? So much the better. This vision encourages me and makes me hope for great success, that is to say, for a mighty legion of brave and valiant soldiers of Jesus and Mary, of both sexes, to fight the devil, the world, and corrupt nature in those more than ever perilous times that are to come. End of quote. Number 4, St. Michael the Archangel. Although the prince of all the heavenly court, St. Michael is the most zealous in honoring Mary and causing her to be honored, while he waits always in expectation that he may have the honor to go at her bidding to render service to someone of her servants. And the preceding was a quote from St. Augustine. St. Michael has always been the patron of the chosen people, first of the old law and then of the new. He remains the loyal defender of the church, but his guardianship of the Jews did not lapse because they turned away. Rather, it was intensified because of their need, because they are the blood kindred of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. The Legion serves under St. Michael. Under his inspiration, it must strive lovingly towards the restoration of that people with whom the Lord made an everlasting covenant of love. The feast of the, quote, commander of the army of the Lord, unquote, Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, occurs on the 29th of September. And the following is a quote taken from Pope John Paul II's general audience, August 6, 1986, quote, according to Revelation, the angels who participate in the life of the Trinity and the light of glory are called to play their part in the history of the salvation of man, in the moments established by divine providence. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who possess salvation? Asked the author of the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14. This is believed and taught by the Church on the basis of sacred scripture, from which we learn that the task of the good angels is the protection of people and solicitude for their salvation. End of quote. Number 5, St. Gabriel, Archangel. In some of the liturgies, St. Gabriel and St. Michael are jointly hailed as champions and princes, leaders of the heavenly army, captains of the angels, servants of the divine glory, guardians and guides of human creatures. St. Gabriel is the angel of the Annunciation. It was through him that the compliments of the Holy Trinity were addressed to Mary, that the mystery of the Trinity was first stated to man, that the Incarnation was announced, that the Immaculate Conception was declared, that the first notes of the Rosary were struck. Reference has been made above to the concern of St. Michael for the Jews. Perhaps the same can be said of St. Gabriel and the Muslims. These believe that it was he who communicated their religion to them. That claim, though unfounded, represents an attention to him which he will seek to repay in a fitting way, that is, by enlightening them in respect of the Christian revelation of which he was the custodian. But he cannot by himself effect that transformation. Always, human cooperation must play its part. Jesus and Mary have a strangely dominant place in the Quran, being shown there almost as in the Gospel, but without any function. That holy pair will be kept thus waiting in Islam until someone goes to help them to explain and assert themselves. It has been proved that the Legion has a gift in that way, and that its members are received with appreciation by the Muslims. What rich substance for explanation lies in all that Quran material? The United Feast of Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael is celebrated on September 29th. And the following is a quote taken from Dr. Michael O'Carroll of the Congregation of the Most Holy Spirit. Quote, "The scriptures show us one of the highest of heaven's nobility sent in visible form to announce to Mary the mystery of the Incarnation. Mary was asked to become the Mother of God by an angel because by her divine motherhood she would hold sovereignty, power, and dominion over all angels. It can be said," writes Pope Pius XII, "that the Archangel Gabriel was the first heavenly messenger of the royal office of Mary, Ad Caeli Reginam. Gabriel is honored as patron of those who undertake important missions, who bear important news for God. He bore God's message to Mary. In that moment, she took the place of all mankind, and he was representative of all the angels. Their dialogue, which will inspire men to the end of time, made a treaty on which will arise new heavens and a new earth. How wonderful then was he who spoke to Mary. How wrong it is to reduce his role to one of mere passive recitation. He had been fully enlightened and gave evidence of the widest possible resource. Reverent to Mary, he met fully every inquiry she made, for he was God's spokesman and trustee. From the meeting between Gabriel and Our Lady came the renewal of creation. The new Eve reversed the ruin wrought by the first Eve. The new Adam is the head of the mystical body, which includes the angels, restored not only mankind, but also the honor of the angels, tarnished by the false angel." End of quote. Number 6, the heavenly powers. Mary's Legion of Angels. Regina and Angelorum, Queen of the Angels, what enchantment, what a foretaste of heaven it is to think thus of Mary, our Mother, ceaselessly accompanied by legions of angels. The proceeding was a quote from Pope John the 23rd. And there, the following is another quote by Boudin, the angels. Quote, "Mary is the general of the armies of God. The angels form the most glorious troops of her, who is terrible as an army set in battle array." End of quote. From the first, the angels were invoked in the Legion prayers. the form followed was thus. St. Michael, Archangel, pray for us. Our holy guardian angels, pray for us. In this, one must suppose that the Legion was guided, for the closeness of the angel's relation to the Legion was not then so clearly seen. As time went on, the appropriateness of the recourse to the angels became more and more evident. It was realized that the angels are a heavenly counterpart of the legionary campaign. This alliance has different aspects. Every legionary, active and auxiliary, has a guardian angel who fights blow for blow at his side. In a sense, that battle means more to the angel than to the legionary, for the angel perceives vividly the issues at stake: God's glory and the value of the immortal soul. So the interest of the angel is most intense, and his support unfailing. But all the other angels are likewise concerned in this warfare. For instance, all those for whom the Legion works have their guardian angels who lend their help. In addition, the entire angelic army hastens to the scene, for our battle is part of the main struggle, which from the first they have maintained against Satan and his minions. An impressive place is assigned to the angels in both the Old and the New Testaments, where there are several hundred references to them. They are represented as paralleling the human warfare and as having an intimate protective office in regard to men. They intervene at important junctures. The phrase constantly recurs, quote, God sent his angel, unquote. All the nine choirs of angels have guardianship of some kind over individuals, places, cities, countries, over nature, and some even over their fellow angels. Scripture shows that even heathen kingdoms have their guardian angels. Daniel chapter 4, verse 10, 20, and chapter 10, verse 13. The choirs are named as being angels, archangels, cherubim, seraphim, powers, principalities, thrones, virtues, and dominations. The position is accordingly that the angels aid as a body, as well as individually, playing a part analogous to that of an air force in relation to a surface army. It was finally seen that the existing angelic invocation was not expressive of this universal protective role of the angels. It was decided, A, that it should be recast to a better form, B, that the word legion should be linked with the angels. Our Lord himself had applied it to the angels, hallowing the word by thus taking it on his lips. When menaced by his enemies, he said, quote, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Unquote. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. See that the name of Mary should be introduced into the invocation. She is the queen of the angels. She is truly the commander of the angelic legion, and it would be a new grace to our legion to salute her under that deeply significant title. Prolonged discussion throughout the Legion resulted in the adoption, on August 19, 1962, of the following form of invocation. All ye heavenly powers, Mary's Legion of Angels, pray for us. The memorial of the guardian angels occurs on October 2nd. There is an association called the Philangeli, which specializes in spreading knowledge of the angels and devotion to them. Its principal center is Philangeli, Honorable General Secretary, Salvatorians, 129 Spencer Road, Harrow, Weald, Middlesex, HA3-7BJ, England. And the following quote is taken from Dr. Michael O'Carroll, Congregation of the Most Holy Spirit. Quote, Our Lady's queenship of the angels must not be taken as a term of honor only. Her royal office is a participation in that of Christ, and he has absolute universal dominion over creation. Theologians have not yet explained all the modes of Our Lady's joint rule with Christ the King, but it is clear that her royalty is a principle of action, and that the effects of this action reach out to the confines of the visible and invisible universe. She rules the good spirits and controls the bad. Through her is made that indissoluble alliance of human and angelic society by which all creation will be led to its true end, the glory of the Trinity. Her queenship is our shield, for our mother and protectress has the power to command angels to help us. For her, it means active partnership with her Son in the loosening and destruction of Satan's empire over men. End of quote. Number 7, St. John the Baptist. It is a strange fact, not easily explained, that it was not until December 18, 1949, that St. John the Baptist was formally placed among the patrons of the Legion. For he is more intimately bound up with the devotional scheme of the Legion than any of its other patrons, with the exception of St. Joseph. A. He was the type of all legionaries, that is, a forerunner of the Lord, going before him to prepare his way and make straight his path. He was a model of unshakable strength and devotion to his cause for which he was ready to die, and for which he did die. B. Moreover, he was formed for his work by our Blessed Lady herself, as all legionaries are supposed to be. St. Ambrose declares that the main purpose of Our Lady's considerable stay with Elizabeth was the forming and appointing of the little great prophet. The moment of that formation is celebrated by the Catena, our central prayer, which is laid as a daily duty on every legionary. C. That episode of the visitation exhibits Our Lady in her capacity as mediatrix for the first time, and St. John is the first beneficiary. Thereby was St. John exhibited from the first as a special patron of legionaries and of all legionary contacts, of the work of visitation in all its forms, and indeed of all legionary actions, these being but efforts to cooperate in Mary's mediatorial office. D. He was one of the essential elements in the mission of our Lord. All those elements should find a place in any system which seeks to reproduce that mission. The precursor remains necessary. If he be not there to introduce Jesus and Mary, perhaps they may not come upon the scene at all. Legionaries must recognize this special place of St. John, and by their faith in him, enable him to pursue his mission. Quote, if Jesus is perpetually he who comes, likewise, St. John is he who ever precedes him, for the economy of the historical incarnation of Christ is continued in his mystical body. Unquote. And the preceding quote was taken from Donnie A. Lou. E. The appropriate place for the invocation of St. John is in the concluding prayers next after the angels. Those prayers, then, picture the Legion in forward march, dominated by the Holy Spirit, manifesting himself through Our Lady as a pillar of fire, supported by the angelic Legion in its heads. St. Michael and St. Gabriel, preceded by its scout, our precursor, St. John, as ever fulfilling his providential mission, then its generals, saints Peter and Paul. F. St. John the Baptist has two liturgical celebrations. That of his nativity occurs on June 24th, and of his martyrdom on August 29th. And the following is a quote taken from Origen. Quote, I believe that the mystery of John is still being accomplished in the world of today. Whoever is to believe in Christ Jesus, the spirit and virtue of John, must first come into his soul and prepare for the Lord a perfect people, make straight the paths in the rough places of his heart, and smooth the ways. Up to this day, the spirit and virtue of John go before the coming of the Lord and Savior. End of quote. Number 8, St. Peter. St. Peter, as Prince of the Apostles, is preeminently the patron for an apostolic organization. He was the first pope, but stands for all the illustrious line of pontiffs, and for the present, Holy Father. In invoking St. Peter, we express once again allegiance, loyalty to Rome, the center of our faith, the source of authority, discipline, unity. And the preceding was a quote from the decision of the Legion placing St. Peter's name in the list of invocations. The feast of Saints Peter and Paul occurs on June 29th. And the following is a quote taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Quote, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." End of quote. Number 9, St. Paul. "A soul that is to win others must be great and wide as the ocean. To convert the world, one soul must be greater than the world." Such was St. Paul from the day when a sudden light from heaven shone round about him and threw its radiance into his soul and enkindled therein the burning desire to fill the world with the name and face of Christ, the Apostle of the Gentiles. His work is his name. Untiringly, he labored till the sword of the executioner sent his indomitable spirit to God, and then his writings lived on, and ever will live, to continue his mission.
It is the way of the Church ever to join him with St. Peter in its prayer, which is praise indeed. It is fitting, too, for together these two great ones consecrated Rome by their martyrdom. The Church celebrates their feast on the same day. The following is quoted from 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings and often near death, five times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked." End of quote. Chapter 25, The Legion Picture. Number 1. This handbook bears a reproduction of the Legion picture. The original was painted by a brilliant young Dublin artist as an offering to the Legion. As might be expected from work animated by this spirit, the picture is one of extreme beauty and inspiration, which is caught even by the small reproduction. Number 2. The picture is a most complete, in fact, an astonishing showing of the devotional outlook of the Legion. Number 3. The legionary prayers are made visible. The invocation and prayer of the Holy Spirit and the rosary, which comprise the opening prayers, are pictured by the dove overshadowing Mary, filling her with light and the fire of his love. In these prayers, the Legion honors the moment, which is the center point of all time, Mary's consent to the Incarnation, made her alike Mother of God and Mother of Divine Grace. So her legionary children bind themselves to her with her rosary, taking to heart the words of Pope Pius IX, "I could conquer the world if I had an army to say the rosary." Again, there is an allusion to Pentecost, which Mary was the channel of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which may be called the confirmation of the Church. with visible signs he promulgated the church, filling it with apostolic fire, which was to renew the face of the earth. It was her most powerful intercession that obtained for the newborn church that prodigious outpouring of the Spirit of the Divine Redeemer. Parent MC110 Parent. Without her, that fire would not be enkindled in the hearts of men.
Number 4. The Catena is represented, as to its name, by the chain border. Truly befitting the antiphon is the portrayal of Mary coming forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array. On her brow she bears a brilliant star to mark her who is the true morning star, bathed from the first in the beams of redeeming grace and heralding the dawn of salvation. The Magnificat is represented by its opening verse, the ever-present thought of Mary's mind, appropriately set in letters of fire above her head. The Magnificat sings of the triumph of her humility. It is no less now than then the will of God to depend upon the humble Virgin of Nazareth for his conquest. By the agency of those united with her, he continues to accomplish great things for his name. The versicle and response are those of the Immaculate Conception, a primary devotion of the Legion, which is expressed in the crushing of the serpent. The words set in the border, quote, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, end of quote. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, have the same reference. The picture shows this undying warfare, Mary and the serpent, her children and the serpent's offspring, the legion and the powers of evil which fall back, scattered in defeat. The Catena prayer is that of Mary, mediatrix of all graces, mother of God and mother of all men. At the top of the picture is the Holy Spirit, the giver of all good gifts. Below, the globe surrounded by the good and the bad, typifying the world of souls. Between the two, Mary, full of grace, all aflame with charity, the universal channel of intercession and distribution. But first she will enrich those truest children who, like St. John, have rested on the heart of Jesus and have lovingly accepted her as mother. The words in the border, quote, woman, here is your son. Here is your mother, unquote. John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27, point to the manifestation amid the inconceivable sorrows of Calvary of that motherhood. Number 5. The concluding prayers are mirrored in every line of the picture. The Legion is depicted as a host innumerable, advancing in battle array under the leadership of its queen and bearing her standards, quote, the crucifix in their right hands, the rosary in their left, the sacred names of Jesus and Mary in their hearts, and the modesty and mortification of Jesus Christ in their behavior, unquote, taken from St. Louis Marie de Montfort. Their prayer is for a fate which will supernaturalize every instinct and action of their lives and enable them to dare and do all things for Christ the King. That faith is represented by the pillar of fire, which melts all legionary hearts into one, and guides them on to victory and to the land of eternal promise, casting abroad as it proceeds the life-giving flames of divine love. The pillar is Mary, who saved the world by her faith. Blessed is she who believed. Luke chapter 1, verse 45, in the border. And who now, through encircling gloom, leads on unerringly those who call her blessed, until the everlasting splendor of the Lord God come upon them. Number 6. The prayers end with a pointing from the legionary labors to that roll call of eternity, when the faithful legionaries will muster shoulder to shoulder, not a single one missing, to receive the incorruptible crown of their membership. In the meantime, a prayer for those for whom the conflict has ceased and who await the glorious resurrection and who may need their comrades' supplication. And the following is a quote taken from St. Alphonsus Liguori. Quote, in the Old Testament we read that the Lord conducted his people from Egypt to the land of promise, by day in a pillar of clouds, and by night in a pillar of fire. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. This stupendous pillar, at one time of cloud, and at another of fire, was a figure of Mary and of the various offices which she performs on our behalf. End of quote. Chapter 26, the Tessera. A leaflet called the Tessera, containing the prayers of the Legion and bearing a reproduction of the Legion picture, shall be issued to every member, active and auxiliary. In Latin, Tessera had the particular meaning of a tally or token, which was divided among friends in order that they or their descendants might always recognize each other. As a military expression, it signified the square tablet upon which the watchword was written and circulated through the Roman Legion. The Legion of Mary applies the word tessera to the leaflet containing its prayers and picture. Here, too, are contained the ideas of A, universal circulation in the Legion, B, the setting out of the true watchword of the Legion, its prayers, and C, a token of unity and fraternity between all legionaries wherever found. Incidentally, this same idea of universality applies to the dozen other Latin terms used to designate features of the system. These so aid intercommunication as to be quite indispensable. The objection that they constitute a foreign element in the Legion is inadmissible. They have so taken root as now to be legionary words. It would do grave injustice to the Legion to strip it of such useful and distinctive plumage. And the following is a quote from Ramiere. Quote, travelers together in this miserable world, we are also weak, that we mutually require the supporting arm of our brother to prevent our fainting by the way. But in the order of salvation and grace, God especially requires that we be united together. Prayer is the bond which thus unites all hearts and voices, making them as one. Our strength lies in united prayer. This alone will render us invincible. Let us then hasten to unite our prayers, our efforts, our desires together, all of which, being powerful of themselves, will by union prove irresistible. End of quote. Chapter 27. Vexillum Legionis. The Standard of the Legion. The Vexillum Legionis is an adaptation of the standard of the Roman Legion. The eagle, which surmounted the standard, is replaced by the dove, the emblem of the Holy Spirit. Beneath the dove, a crossbar bears the inscription, Legio Mariae, Legion of Mary. Intermediate between crossbar and staff, and joined to the former by a rose and a lily, is an oval frame bearing a representation of the Immaculate Conception, the miraculous medal. The staff is set in a globe which, for use on a table, stands on a square base. The whole design conveys the idea that the world is to be conquered by the Holy Spirit acting through Mary and her children. A representation of the Vexillum should appear on the official notepaper of the Legion. B, a model of the Vexillum should stand on the table at meetings about 16 inches 15 centimeters, in advance of and about 6 inches, 15 centimeters, to the right of the statue. The table model customarily used is inclusive of the base, 12 and 3/4 inches, 32 centimeters in height. A photograph appears facing page 140. Vexilla in metal and ankh may be obtained from the conchilium. C. A large model, as shown in photograph facing page 141, will be required for professional purposes and for use at the atelier. It should be about 6.5 feet, 2 meters high, of which about 2 feet, 60 centimeters, would represent the length of staff below the globe. The remainder should be made according to the design on page 151 on a scale of 1 foot per inch, 12 to 1. The staff fits into a base, not part of the vexillum, to hold it erect at the atelier and when not being carried. This large vexillum is not supplied by the conchilium, but can easily be made and painted locally. Consuls and presidia, desiring more elaborate equipment, will, no doubt, have recourse to materials other than wood. The design affords much scope for artistic treatment. D. The table vexillum is copyright and may be produced only with specific permission of the conchilium. And the following is a quote from Pope Pius XI. Quote, that beautiful standard of the Legion of Mary. Unquote. And then on page 151, there is a picture of the Vexillium Legionis, the standard of the Legion, and underneath it there is a quote by Laura Ten. Quote, St. Louis Marie de Montfort has realized with the utmost clarity that there must be no separating of the Virgin from the Holy Spirit. The Legion of Mary has imbibed with a complete conviction his teaching in regard to that bond of union, and for that reason is earnestly seeking for a deeper knowledge of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. End of quote. Chapter 28, Government of the Legion. Number 1, of application to all governing bodies. Number 1, under that, the government, local and central, of the Legion shall be carried on by its consuls, whose duty in their respective spheres shall be to ensure unity, to preserve the original ideals of the Legion of Mary, to guard the integrity of the Legion's spirit and rules and practice as set forth in the official handbook of the Legion, and to spread the organization. The Legion in any area will be as good as these consuls wish to make it. Number 2. All consuls should hold regular frequent meetings, that is, as a general rule, not less frequently than once a month. Number 3. The prayers, setting, and order of the meetings of any council of the Legion shall be identical with that prescribed in the case of the Presidium, save that A. the time limit on length shall not apply, B. the standing instruction need not be read, C. the secret bag collection shall be optional. Number 4. A primary duty of any council is that of allegiance to its next highest council. Number 5. No presidium or council shall be instituted without the formal permission of its next highest council or of the Concilium Legionis and the approval of the appropriate ecclesiastical authority. Number 6. To the bishop of the diocese and to the Concilium Legionis severally is reserved the right to dissolve an existing presidium or council. On dissolution, a presidium or council ceases at once to be part of the Legion of Mary. Number 7. Each council shall have a priest as spiritual director who shall be appointed by the appropriate ecclesiastical authority and shall hold office at the pleasure of that same authority. He shall have decisive authority in all moral and religious matters raised at the meetings of the council, and he shall have a suspensive veto on all the proceedings with a view to obtaining the decision of the authority by whom he was appointed. The spiritual director ranks as an officer of such council, and he shall uphold all due legionary authority. Number 8. Each consul shall also have a president, vice president, secretary, and treasurer, and such other officers as shall be approved if necessary by the next highest consul. They shall be elected to serve for a period of 3 years and are eligible for re-election to the same respective offices for a further consecutive period of 3 years. That is a total of 6 years. A legionary whose term of office has expired must not continue to fulfill the duties of that office. When an officer, for any reason whatsoever, does not complete a first term of 3 years, he is to be regarded as having served a period of 3 years on the date on which he vacates the office. During the unexpired period, he is eligible for election to the same office for another period of 3 years, which will be considered as a second term. If an officer does not complete the full 3 years of a second term, he is to be regarded as having served a period of 6 years on the date on which he vacates the office. Having completed a second term of office, an interval of 3 years must elapse before a legionary is eligible for election to the same office in the same consul. This interval is not required where another officership in the same consul or any officership in another consul is in question. Every consul officer must be an active member of a presidium and is subject to the standing instruction. Number 9. The raising of the status of a consul, for example, curia to comitium, etc., shall not affect the terms of office of the existing officers. Number 10. The officers of a consul shall be elected at an ordinary meeting of the consul by the members of the consul, that is, the officers of any directly affiliated presidia, the officers of any directly affiliated consuls, and any elected officers of the council who are present. Every legionary is eligible for such election. If elected, and if not a member of the council, he shall become a member ex officio. All elections of officers shall be subject to ratification by the next highest council, but in the meantime, the persons elected may discharge the functions of their offices. Number 11. Notice of the taking of nominations and the holding of an election shall be given to the members, if at all possible, at the meeting prior to that of the election. It is desirable that nominees should be made aware of the duties of the office. Number 12. It is allowable to comment, with proper restraint, of course, on the suitability of candidates. It is also allowable for the officers of a council, if they are all agreed as to the suitability of a particular candidate, to declare that as a body they recommend that person. But that recommendation must not operate against the nomination of other candidates or against the full form of election. Number 13. The election shall be made by secret ballot. The manner of such election shall be as follows. The election for each officership is to be taken separately and in descending order. Each name put forward must be formally proposed and seconded. If only one name be put forward, it is, of course, unnecessary to proceed to a ballot. If two or more names are duly proposed and seconded, a ballot shall be taken. A voting paper is to be given to each member of the council, including the spiritual directors, who is present and entitled to vote. Careful attention is to be given to the latter requirement. Only members of the council are entitled to vote. When filled up, the papers are to be folded carefully and then collected by the scrutineers. The name of the voter is not to appear on the voting paper. If the count shows that one candidate has obtained a clear majority of the votes, that is a number greater than those of all the other candidates added together, then that candidate is to be declared elected. But if no one has secured a clear majority, the results of the voting are to be read out, then the same candidates are to be re-voted for. Should this second ballot fail to yield a clear majority to one candidate, then the candidate who has secured the lowest number of votes is to be eliminated and a re-vote taken on the remaining candidates. If this third ballot is also ineffectual, procedure is to be by way of successive eliminations and re-votes until one candidate has secured the necessary clear majority of the votes. The fact that the election is in respect of officers of a spiritual organization is not to be held to justify casual methods. The elections must be carried out in strict and proper form and with regard to the secrecy of the individual voting paper. It is necessary that a complete record of the elections, including the names of the proposers and seconders, and the number of votes received by each candidate, when there is more than one candidate, be included in the minutes of the meeting and be submitted to the next highest council so that ratification may be considered. The representatives of a presidium or of a council to its next highest council shall be its officers. Number 15. Experience has shown the appointment of correspondents to be the most effective way for a higher council to fulfill its functions of superintendence of its distant affiliated councils. The correspondent keeps in regular contact with the council and from the minutes received monthly prepares a report for presentation to the higher council meeting when required. He attends the higher council meetings and takes part in the proceedings, but unless he is a member of the higher council, he has not the right to vote. Number 16. With the permission of a council, other persons, whether members of the Legion or not, may attend the meetings of that council in the capacity of visitors, but shall not be entitled to vote there. Such persons are bound by the confidentiality of the meeting. Number 17. The councils of the Legion shall be the Curia, the Comitium, the Regia, the Senatus, and the Concilium Legionis, and any other councils which may be set up under the Constitution. Number 18. The Latin names of the various councils accord fairly well with the functions which those councils fulfill. In the Legion, Mary is queen. She it is who summons her legionary hosts to their glorious warfare and commands them in the field, inspires them, and personally leads them on to victory. It is a natural step from the queen to her special council, or concilium, which would represent her visibly and share her superintendence of all the other legionary governing bodies. The district councils will be essentially representative bodies, the higher councils less so, by reason of the practical impossibility of securing a full attendance at the regular meetings of central councils representative of extensive areas. Thus, the titles of Curia, Comitium, Regia, and Senatus set forth the character and status of the respective bodies and are appropriate to the areas served. Number 19. A higher council may combine with its own proper functions the functions of a lower council. A senatus, for instance, may also act as a curia. This combination of functions can be advantageous for the following reasons. A. Usually it will be the same persons who will be concerned in the management both of the higher council in question and of the district council. It would spare those legionaries if one meeting could be made to serve the purpose of two. B. But there is a more important consideration. The normal representation of the higher council is drawn from a large area, so that it may be found impossible to secure a full attendance at the regular frequent meetings which it must hold. As a result, a small group of earnest legionaries will be found burdened with a heavy responsibility and a great volume of work. Inevitably, much of the work will be performed indifferently or left undone, with serious hurt to the Legion. The combination of the functions of such higher body with those of the lower will ensure a large and constant attendance of members. These will not only perform the duties proper to the lower council but will be interested and educated in the work of the higher body. It then becomes possible to enlist them in the all-important supervisory extension and clerical work of the higher body. It may be objected that such an expedient amounts to giving the government of a large area to a body which is virtually a district council. This is misleading because it is only the nucleus of that higher council which is proper to the district. The representatives of every affiliated council have the duty to attend and no doubt conscientiously do so to the best of their ability. The alternative which was proposed is that the higher council should function separately, contenting itself with, say, 4 meetings in the year. By this means, it would be enabled to secure a large representative attendance. But indeed, such a proposal, alleged to be in the interest of representative government, is far from being so in reality. For during the long intervals between its meetings, that council must necessarily leave its functions to be discharged by its officers. Thus, only in name is the council exercising the functions of government. As a consequence, its members soon lose the sense of responsibility and all real interest in its work. Moreover, a body meeting so rarely would be more like a congress than a council. It would now possess the qualifications for governing, the chief of which is the sense of continuity and of mental closeness to the work of administration and its problems. Number 20. Every legionary is entitled to communicate privately with his curia or with any higher council of the legion. In dealing with anything thus imparted to it, that council shall act with circumspection and, of course, with due respect for the position and rights of any subordinate legion body. It may be objected that departure from the normal channel of communication with higher bodies, which is through one's own immediate body, presidium or consul, would be an act of disloyalty. That is not so. For the fact has to be faced that, for various reasons, officers sometimes withhold from higher bodies matters which should be reported to them so that, were there no other avenue of information open, those higher bodies would be deprived of necessary knowledge. Each consul has the right, without which it could not function properly, to know what is really taking place in the sphere committed to its care. And this essential right must be safeguarded.